Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
Okay, turn to Joshua. No, sorry, not Joshua, Judges. Judges chapter 6. I love this story, and God has used this a lot for me in recent times. On Sunday, we were looking at the power of choice and how the power of choice positions you for God to use you. The power of choice positions you for God to do something through you. Now, we're just going to link something else to this, which is really important. If the power of choice positions you, it's the power of response that determines the outcome. So we're going to look at the power of response this morning. Is that okay? We looked at how, you know, one or two individuals on Sunday, they positioned themselves because they wanted to be right in the center of what God was doing. But, you know, in the middle of that, we want to make sure our response is what it needs to be. So we're going to have a look at the story of Gideon and just pick out one or two things in relation to what happened with him. But I believe our response in any situation is the key to seeing God do something. You know, we position ourselves by the attitude of our hearts and by, in one sense, denying certain things today because we want a better outcome tomorrow. But it's our response in the middle of it that determines how God does something or the fruitfulness of what takes place. So let's have a look at Gideon here. We'll read a few things in here. As if you know the story, then you'll know that the Israelites were being attacked by the Midianites often, and the Midianites constantly were raiding the Israelites' camps and where they were, and taking their food, taking their crops, taking their animals, their livestock, and basically just causing Israel to be, have a bit of a victim mentality and a bit of an underdog mentality. And they saw the Midianites as aggressors. They saw them as more powerful, more influential. And in verse 7, it says, the Israelites then cried out to the Lord because of Midian, because of the Midianites. And God sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. So God is kind of reminding them, hey, guys, you see yourselves as victims. You see yourselves as underdogs. You see yourselves as being overrun. But actually, just remember, hang on a minute. It's the other way around. I'm the one who's brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one that has actually overcome all your enemies. I'm the one who's actually got you where you are. You just need to remind yourself for a moment of the victory that you have because I am with you. Rather than seeing yourselves as victims or the tail end of what's going on here. So God reminds them through a prophet, and he says, you're out of slavery. You're not slaves any longer. So stop thinking like one and stop living like one. And then it says, I snatched you from the power of Egypt, from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. So the reason why they had a victim mentality, they were underdogs, they've been overcome, is because they weren't worshiping God. They were worshiping the idols and the gods that were part of the land that they were in. And therefore, there wasn't a release of the power of God and the things of God. So they had set up other altars in their lives that replaced the altar, not just of worship in terms of in a meeting, but their lives being a life that is given to the Lord, you know, so that aroma, you know, wasn't going up that was pleasing to the Lord. There was a different aroma coming up from the people because they were worshiping other things. So there wasn't a release for God to do what he wanted to do. There wasn't a release for God to give them the victory because of the state of where they were at the moment. At that moment, then so he said, "You haven't listened to me." But in all of that, God still wants to fulfill his purposes, and so he still did something. The angel of the Lord came in verse 11 and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizarite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." When I was reading this, a lot of the time people put Gideon in a context of he was afraid, he was fearful, he was, that's why he was hiding and all of that. Actually, I believe that God looked at Gideon amongst all of the Israelites and he saw the initiative, he saw the innovating kind of actions going on. And I reckon he looked at Gideon and he said, "I love that. That is brilliant. Somebody's taking some initiative. Somebody hasn't got an underdog mentality. Somebody hasn't got a victim mentality. He's using a bit of noddle here. He's taken the wheat. He's put it in a place where he's threshing it to produce something out of the sight of the enemies. Actually, because he's an innovator, he's got some initiative here. And God looked at him and said, "I can do something there. I like that. I like that attitude. I like that spirit. I like that kind of thinking." Because he's not just there griping and moaning and saying, "God, we're being overtaken." He's saying, "If nobody else is going to do something, I'm going to stand up and do something." So what had Gideon done? Initially, he positioned himself for something, even though he didn't realize it at that moment. But he positioned himself, and God saw that and said, "Right, I'm going to come and reveal who I am to this guy, and I'm going to use him, because there's something going on in him. It just needs to be connected with the right motivation so we get the right outcome." Is anybody here this morning? So God walks into his life at that moment and he says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." What a brilliant statement to make, or proclamation to make. "The Lord is with you, mighty." What's his response? "But." And it's interesting here, he says, "But sir." He doesn't call him Lord because he doesn't know who he is. At this moment, Gideon really didn't know who God was, as we find out with his really a reaction rather than a response. But he says, "But sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." So his initial response was one of, "But hang on a minute." Now, God saw there was something to work with. But God knew he was going to have a little bit of patience with Gideon to get Gideon from a place of fear, maybe, of what's going on generally, a place of not really knowing the Lord, a place of not really having the understanding. And he knew he was going to have to do something that was going to cause Gideon to either react or respond. Because when God speaks into our lives, or when God wants to do something, God knows that he's probably going to have to say something to us a number of times to get the message through and to help us really understand what God is doing. All of us would love to sit here and say, "Oh, no, as soon as God speaks to me the first time, I fully understand it and I fully obey. Oh, yes." How many of you would love to, that? We all love to think of ourselves like that, don't we? Well, I do anyway, even if you don't. Because we want to think, well, if God spoke to me, I would just do it, wholeheartedly, without asking any questions, no buts, no ifs, no maybes. I would just do it. But God knows sometimes how many times he has to say the same thing from 40 different angles until we suddenly go, "Oh yeah, I got it. Yeah, all right." And the Holy Spirit's going, "Woohoo! I'm glad I'm the spirit of patience and long suffering, So Gideon's, let's call it first reaction was, "But hang on, oi. You're saying you're calling me a mighty warrior, but I don't, where is this God then? Where are all the things that you said were going to happen?" And God wasn't surprised by that. He thought, okay, I'll just ignore that one. And what does he say? The Lord turned to him, even though Gideon had said, "Hang on a minute, who are you? What are you about?" He didn't even know it was God. He called him sir. That's it. So this angel that appeared, it wasn't like some angelic visitation at that moment where suddenly Gideon hit the deck because God walked into his life. God walked into his life and he just went, "Who are you then?" And God ignored his "but, sir," and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" I mean, here's Gideon. He doesn't know the Lord, hasn't been brought up in the ways of the Lord. He's threshing some wheat in a wine press because there's a little bit of innovation, a little bit of initiative there. There's a bit of something to work with. But God walks into his life and says, "Oi, you're a mighty warrior. Go with the strength in your hand. Am I not sending you?" Now, how many of us, because we know the story, we sit here and go, "For goodness sake, Gideon, get a grip. It's the Lord. Just get on with it." Because we know the end of the story. But how many of us in our lives, you know, God walks into your time with him in the morning, he begins to speak, and you're like, is that really the Lord? Is he really going to say something like that to me? Does he really mean that? I mean, could it really be that good? Does he really want to use me in that way? Is it really, I mean, why? Because there's this battle that goes on the inside sometimes of this identity of, well, who am I and who is God and how worthy am I not? Now, last week was an awesome week of discovering in a fresh way, even if you've known some of these truths for a long time, just the freshness of who God is, what he's done for us, how he has separated us from what was not of him and given us a completely new life that we live with and live from. Now, Gideon didn't have any of that at that moment. And so God has got a plan. And he's like, "Gideon's my man, and I'm just going to have to gradually reveal myself until he's just ready for action and ready to do something that is going to cause a breakthrough in the whole nation." And so God keeps speaking because God knows what he can do if somebody is willing and available. So God doesn't say, "Oh yeah, Gideon, you're right actually, mate. Yeah, you're right. I haven't, your generation before, you haven't really walked with me, and a bit before that didn't really work, and well, you're right, mate. You haven't seen any miracles. You haven't seen the evidence of the things. You've heard the stories. Well, you're right, mate. So, well, I'll tell you what. We'll leave it today and I'll come back tomorrow. Or I'll go and find somebody else." No, God had a plan and he's going to get through to this guy because he had a plan for this man. And God's got a plan for every one of us as part of the big picture of what he's doing. And he is not going to let up until we fully move in everything that God has been promising and speaking over our lives, personally, over our lives, corporately, because God's got a plan and he is on it to make sure it takes place. God is relentless. He will never, ever give up on his plans and his purposes. And he's relentless with you and me. He will never, ever give up on you and me in our lives because he's got a plan and you're the man or the woman and he is working that thing out, okay? Then it's interesting. Look at what it says in verse 15. What Gideon reply then? "But Lord." Something's happening with Gideon. Firstly, he says, "But sir." And then he begins to realize, then he calls him, "But Lord." Hang on, this is more than just a bloke that stepped into the wine press here. This is something different going on here. Still doesn't know he's God, but there's something. Hang on a minute. This guy, he represents something more than just another bloke coming in saying, "You're a mighty warrior." Something's beginning to happen on the inside of Gideon at this moment. But he still asks the question, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I am the least in my family." But then what does the Lord say? "I will be with you and you will strike down all the Midianites together." That's pretty awesome. He said, "I will be with you, but you will strike down the Midianites. You're going to see the victory. You're going to see a breakthrough. You're going to see things that you've only heard about before. You're going to see things in your day that you've only heard other people give stories about and testimonies about, things you read in a book and all of that sort of thing. You're going to see those things in your day. They're going to happen through you, through your hands, through your life." Five of you believe it, the rest of you don't. Come on. It's like God's going to do something through your life, through your hands, because God is with you and he wants to reveal his purposes through you. Just turn to somebody next to you and say, "He's going to do it through me. He's going to do it through you." Something's beginning to happen with this guy. Now, what's his next response? His next response is actually to begin to worship. What does he say? If now I have found favor in your eyes, he's beginning to realize, hang on a minute, this is the Lord. Not just a Lord, but this is the Lord. And his first response is, if I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And what did the Lord say? I will wait until you return. Gideon, then he prepared a whole lot of stuff and he presented it to the Lord. And then it says that the angel put his staff on the meat and it all flared up. And that's when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord. And he suddenly realized, hang on a minute, I've just had a face-to-face encounter with God. And he knew enough that a face-to-face encounter meant death. But then immediately the Lord appeared to him again and said, no, it's okay. You're not going to die. See, now what was going on? If God was going to work through Gideon's life, there needed to be established, hear me in the right way here, there needed to be established an altar of worship in his life to God and not an altar of worship to something else. So as God began to reveal himself, by altar, I don't mean something physical like an altar. I mean, what's happening on the inside of this guy? God knew if he was going to be able to respond and see God do something, there had to be something happen on the inside of him, that there was a position set on the inside of him, that in once you could say his default setting, but where God was now set in charge of his life. But also God knew that the things he was going to get Gideon to do, he would be confronted with the fear of man. And so God knew that there needed to be the fear of the Lord in his life in order to overcome the fear of man, to then respond or to be obedient to see the things and do the things that God wanted him to do. God knew that he was going to have to reveal something of himself to Gideon, and Gideon was going to have to respond to that. So that when God came to the, this is what I really want you to do now, the fear of the Lord was stronger in his life than the fear of man. And so that's why God began to work in him, reveal himself. And Gideon's response was, right, I need to do something to worship God now. And for him at that moment, which is not like it is for us today, he obviously prepared a sacrifice. God touched it, the thing was burnt up, and that's when he realized, hang on a minute, this is God, this is God. The fear of the Lord hit him at that moment. Now, let's see what happens next. So, the Lord then said to him, verse 23, but the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there, and he called it the Lord is peace. To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. That same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of its height. Use this wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering. Now, what's going on here? Something's got to happen in a person before something happens in a people. Something's got to happen in a person before something happens in a people. See, God had been speaking to the people and nobody had been responding. So God walked into Gideon's life because he saw something there, and he said, right, this guy has got something. I'm going to do something with him. But he knew something had to happen in Gideon before something was then going to happen in the people. Now, who chooses who the person's going to be? answers on a postcard, send them too. See, God has already chosen you. So it's you that chooses. See, God has already chosen. But it's you that chooses, firstly, to position yourself. And then secondly, in that position, it's the response that you have that then determines the outcome. God is patient enough to work with us. God is good enough to work with us to help us, because he knows sometimes we're not as quick to respond as he wants us to be or we'd like to be. But yet, as he works in us, our response becomes quicker. And as God reveals himself into our lives, what happens is response takes over from reaction. You see, and God works in us because he knows sometimes when something's happening, we react. Yeah. We fire up. We flare up. We react. Oh, I don't like that. Oh, that or the other. This was said. That was done. The way they did this or didn't do the other. We react. Or the circumstances, the situation, you know. And God is like, okay, there's a little bit more I can work with there, because I want to work in this person. I want to work in your life to move that from reaction to response, because reaction reacts to the situation. Response to what God is saying in the situation. And so this is what God was doing in Gideon, because he knew if he just walked into the wine press and said, right, sunshine, straight away, go and pull down all these altars, Asherah poles and everything that represents these false gods. Just go and do it. Get on with it. Get on with it. Come on. If he was like that with Gideon, Gideon couldn't handle that. He wouldn't be able to take that. He couldn't even see it happening, let alone go and do it. So God knew, right, let's just start by just having a little chat, begin to reveal myself, begin to show him who I am. Let's see how he reacts or responds to that. But I'm going to keep working with him, because what I want to do, I want to work in him the fear of the Lord. I want to work in him this response. I want to work in him this sensitivity. I want to work in him this readiness. I want to work in him this availability and all of that. So God's just working, chipping away, speaking, responding back to him as well. To work himself and his purpose into Gideon. So that when God walks in and goes, okay, this is D-Day, Gideon's like, all right. That there's enough of the fear of the Lord that is greater than the fear of man. Or the fear of circumstances. Or the fear of why he can't do something. And so God had revealed himself enough at this stage to the point where the fear of God in Gideon was enough to respond, even though there was still some fear there. Let's have a look. So God told him to go and tear down these altars and Asherah poles and everything. But this is not the end of the story. This is just the beginning of what God wants to do. So dealing with these false altars and idols, this was the doorway into seeing a release of God. This wasn't the purpose of God. It was just the first step in opening up something that he could then do through Gideon and the people. So Gideon, verse 27, took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. Now, we read that and we can all sit here and go, why didn't he just do it in the daytime? You know, he's a bit of a wimp, isn't he? Not really. I don't think so. If you think, the generation that's gone before him, hadn't he, you know, they told stories, but they all worship false idols and gods, you know. Not an easy thing to walk into the middle of your town where they had a whole altar, shrines, Asherah poles, false idols and gods and all of that. You know, you wouldn't just go, I'm your man, Jesus, come on in, let's go. And you just walk into the middle of town in the middle of daylight and go, right, let's burn that one, let's destroy that one. I mean, the guy he would have been killed. Now, even though he was afraid, he still did it. Now, let's just be a little bit real about life, okay? And how we walk with God. Because we think that if we're really going to be working, moving in the purposes of God, and if we think that one day, Nirvana day, when I hear the Lord and there's absolutely no fear, there's nothing else going on, there's just pure, unadulterated faith and conviction, and I'm just like, oh, hallelujah, 2 feet off the ground, and everything's just going to be happy sailing. I don't think there is ever such a day like that. Now, what am I saying? When God has spoken to you, you know, that's it. Because faith says, I've received it, I've got it, it's mine. When you meet with God, what is God doing? He is working the fear of the Lord in your life. As you walk with God, the fear of man becomes less, and the fear of God, well, the fear of God gets greater, therefore the fear of man gets less. Gideon's on a journey here with God. Okay? He was a bit afraid, but there was enough of the fear of God that he was like, I want to please God more than the consequences of what man can do to me. So I'm gonna go and do this because there's something going on in me where I there's a reverence of God. You see, the fear of man causes death. With the fear of man, you get crippled. Causes inactivity. Whereas the fear of the Lord isn't to be afraid of God. It's a reverence of God that actually brings freedom and life. Because where there's the fear of the Lord, there's a motivation, a heart on the inside of it that says, I just want to please God. I just want to please God. That's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is like, I want to please God more than I do somebody else. I want to please God more in this, even if the situation seems difficult or I don't know how it's going to come out, but I know I've got to do it because God has said it, because I want to please God. Not just because, oh my word, if I don't, God's going to be unhappy with me, angry with me. That's not the fear of the Lord. And God revealed himself to Gideon, so there was a reverence there. So that his response on the inside was, God, I want to please you. God, I want to serve you. No matter what man might do to me. See, God revealed himself in such a way that Gideon knew, I've just seen God face to face. I deserve to die. Now, God knew, I need to reveal myself like that to him, because what I'm going to ask him to do, he could face death in the natural. So he's got to be ready and willing to say, okay, God, I could die if I do this. If I go and pull these things down in the middle of the town, I could die. But yet, the reality of God, even in a short time as we read this, I don't know how long it took, but it doesn't, from a timing point of view, it all seemed to happen in a day. The way God revealed himself and all of that, I don't know if it took days, but it seems to be in one day he did this, and that night God wanted to go and pull down something. So a lot happened in a short space of time. How do you know God is good at doing that? He can do a lot in you in a very short space of time. You can become a different person very quickly when you respond and work with God and what he wants to do. You don't have to live with certain mentalities. You don't have to live within certain boxes. You don't have to live within certain restrictions and say, well, I'll just have to put up with that. No, if we work with God, he can change things, do things, transform things very, very quickly. You don't have to sit there and say, well, I'm this kind of person. I have this type of personality. I have this type of character. So therefore, God can only do certain things through me. That's basically saying, God, you're limited in what you can do because of my natural person and who I am. And God says, well, hang on a minute. I'm a bit more supernatural than you. So I can come in and do something in you and through you. Amen. So he says to him, right, get on with it. And so he goes at night. I don't blame him. I would have probably done that. I mean, I don't even know if I'd have done it. But we would have done, wouldn't we?
Come on.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, all the blokes. It's great having a lot more blokes here. Yeah. Yeah. Sound like a bunch of animals, let alone blokes. What's going on here? What God is doing, he wants to replace the presence of one thing with the presence of something else. with himself.
That's it. That's good.
God is wanting to replace the presence of what doesn't represent him. He wants to tear that down, but replace it with something far greater. He wants to replace it with himself. Because this is all to do with possessing territory, taking ground. You see, those altars in that town, they represented territory. It wasn't just that was the church building we go to and worship Baal in a building. Their altars and their Asherah poles, they represented territory. This town, this belongs to these gods. We worship them because they are our gods over this territory. And God was saying, no, hang on a minute, this territory is mine. So what we're going to do is we're going to tear down that thing that represents that, and I'm going to get one of my guys to build an altar of worship to me, because we're going to replace that presence with my presence. But somebody's got to have the conviction on the inside of them. Somebody's got to have some reverence on the inside of them, where they're happy to please me more than go with the fear of man. Because it's about territory. It's not just about a doing something. Because God wanted to take the territory. He wanted the nation to turn back to him and the land to belong to these guys so they could live in it with peace. See, that's why God revealed himself in a way to Gideon. And what was Gideon? Gideon didn't call him the Lord, the mighty warrior at that moment. He said, the Lord is peace. Now, who is peace in the Bible? What does he want to eat? He's coming with his rule and reign, but also to establish his peace. Now, what is his peace? His peace is reconciliation with God. Peace is to be reconciled with God. So God wanted to reconcile the Israelites, his people, back to his promises so they could live in the promise of where he said they were going to live. So what is God doing in our day? God wants to reconcile people back to him. And that reconciliation looks like peace in their lives. Not just the feeling of peace, but his government of peace, his rule and reign of peace, his lordship of peace in his life. So he's looking for a few people who are kind of have a little bit of initiative, a little bit of innovation, something to work with on the inside that he can reveal himself more and more to. So they say, the fear of God, the reverence of who you are and how I see you is stronger than any fear at this moment to not do something else. And so what does the walk of faith, the life of faith look like? It's not just a bed of roses. The life of faith is a walk where you've got to go by what you believe and what God says. That does come with conviction and with a convincing. But at the same time, the enemy wants to come with fear, with doubt, with unbelief, with circumstances, with reasons, telling you everything why this can't happen. But yet Gideon, even though there was some fear there, he was afraid. He was like, I'm still going to go anyway. I could die here. But actually, I'd rather please God, and if it ends up me dying, well, I die. Because there was something going on in him that was stronger than the natural possible consequences. What happens? He does it. The men of the city come out the next day. They're pretty cheesed off because of everything that represents who they are has been pulled down. And they go to Joash, Gideon's dad, bring out your son. We're going to kill him. And so Joash, amazing, he replies. He's one of these guys that is worshipping all these false gods. But he turns round, basically says, leave the boy alone. Leave him alone. Surely if Baal is alive and kicking, he can sort himself out. Hang on a minute. What's going on here? How come suddenly somebody's standing up saying, defending this guy for something that he's just done that pulls down everything that they've built their lives around? What's God talking about here this morning? Come back next Tuesday and I'll let you know. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? I'm only joking. Stay there. What's God after? All he's after is our availability. If we're available, our response will be positive. But it's connected to the fear of the Lord. Whether it's from, you know, this guy to do something pretty serious, I don't think many of us have to go into our local towns and do stuff like this. But what God is doing is there's got to be a conquering on the inside of here of any fears or altars that represent certain ways of doing things, certain perceptions that we might have of things, where we've made something in our life. And so, hang on a minute, that's why we just started a bit different this morning, you know, a bit whatever, you know. Because it's like, well, sometimes we can come and say, come on, let's worship, and we go into an automatic default thing. You know, you go to another nation, the way they worship God there, it would challenge us culturally, let alone in the spirit. It would just challenge the freedom that, and the way people, you know, don't have a PA and a band, they might have just a load of drums. You know what I mean? And they start banging away and doing all this sort of stuff. And you know, for us, we're like, oh, this feels a bit different. This is a bit awkward. I feel very white and European at this moment, you know, whatever. But God's outside of our culture. God's outside of all of it. God's not in a box. God's not, this is the way I've got to do it all the time in order to see things happen. The Holy Spirit is pretty creative. So this guy, he ends up doing this stuff, and as a result, they then overcome all the Amalekites, not just the Midianites, but the Amalekites and all the other eastern peoples that joined forces and all of that. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew his trumpet. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, how God wants to replace one presence with another, but also what else is he doing? He's replacing one sound with a new sound.
That's right.
See, when they were worshipping all their gods and idols, it sounded like something. It would have probably been pretty horrible, actually. But actually, when people are worshipping God, there's a sound. And in that sound, like we're talking about on Sunday, there is the sound of freedom. There's the sound of joy. There's the sound of hope. There's the sound of victory and all of that. Because the, the sound of God is different than the sound of the enemy or other things. And so this guy now, he begins to blow his trumpet. Why? Because there's the sound. The trumpet represents a proclamation or decrees of victory according to God's purposes. When they blew the trumpet, it was one to sort of, come on, this is it, guys, here we go. But also it was a trumpet sound of victory, because God only gives victory. I'm sure it wasn't some little trumpet call that was like, oh my word, you know, that sounds really, you know, or something. It was probably really something blasting that would proclaim. Some of you guys that have just arrived, we got a guy in the church called Raoul, who when he's around, he's traveling a lot, plays trumpet. And, you know, sometimes in the praise and worship, he just lets rip, you know, and it's like a blast, you know, of... It's like there's something released, you know, and normally, you know, when he does that, the whole place kind of lifts because something's going on, not just some bloke blowing a trumpet on a stage, but something's happening in the spirit. And everybody rises to that, and it's like, yeah, it's like, it's not just the sound of a trumpet, it's the sound of God doing something, releasing something. So when now what's going on, it's not just somebody in a wine press hidden away somewhere, it's now a guy who's stepped into something in God. There's a boldness that is rising up on the inside, a confidence now rising on the inside, not just for himself now, but others are beginning to gather, and he begins to give that trumpet sound because there's confidence building now that God has got his hand on his life. There's something God wants to do through him. He's not quiet about it or timid about it or not sure about it. There's a boldness and a confidence building up on the inside. He believes that God can do something now. He believes that God can get a victory through his life now. So he gets hold of a trumpet, begins to blast something, say, come on, guys, this is possible. We can see it take place. Why? Because there's victory on the inside of him. There's something on the inside now where he believes it. And we see that God even goes further. He starts off with 32,000 men and whittles it. God whittles it down to 300. But Gideon now is not fazed by that anymore. Because something's been growing on the inside of him. He's not fazed that we've just got 300. Now, it's interesting that God says to this guy, verse 10 or verse 9, halfway through, or just before, verse 8, sorry, halfway through. Now, the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During the night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up and go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands." But look what the Lord says then. I just think God is so gracious with us, right? Look what he says then. "If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah." God knows that sometimes we fear things. But I don't think God says, "For goodness sake, get a grip, will you?" God knows this guy's on a journey. This guy's growing in the things of God. Now they're going to take not just the Midianites, but the Amalekites and a whole load of people. This is huge now, this situation. And God says, "Look, Gideon, if you are a bit afraid, just go down and have a listen to what's going on. Just. He goes down. Here's two guys talking. "I had this dream and this thing rolled into the camp." What rolled into the camp? It was a loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, one of the Midianites, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite." How on earth does a round loaf of barley bread coming tumbling into your campsite represent the sword of Gideon? I don't know. Have you ever seen a barley loaf look like the sword? I don't know. Maybe in a bakery is where you come from. They do. I don't know. But ultimately, what's God going on? God's just saying, "Hey, Gideon, this is it. Come on, mate. Get your blokes. Something's going to happen now." See, God doesn't stand over there and issue commands and say, "Look, get a grip and get over here. Come on." He walks with us. He is ahead of us, but he walks with us. God will always say something that's beyond where you and me are. Always. Otherwise, we don't need faith. He's always going to say where we need to go. Right, okay. But God walks with us in it. He's growing Gideon into this leader, into this man of God. And he's encouraging him. He's saying, "Gideon, this is great what's happening with you, mate. We're now going to get an awesome victory. I've whittled it down. You've only got 300 blokes. So this is, you know. But just go and have a listen. If there's anything in you that's a little bit, you know, just go and have a listen." He hears the story and then it's like, come on, this is it. He rises up, goes and gets his guys, three groups of 100. They spread out. They all blow the trumpets, smash their jars. What kind of plan's that? But anyway, it was obviously from God. So they blow their trumpets, smash their jars. All the Midianites, Amalekites and everybody else with them freak out, kill each other and all of that. And Israel gets a great victory.
Yeah, come on.
I read this morning. I sat down and said, "God, all that build-up, all that work, and then all you got them to do at the end of the day was blow some trumpets, smash some jars," and they were like, you know, and you were kind of, you got all their enemies to kill each other and all of that. And it's like, you did this massive thing, built up this thing with Gideon. He had to smash all these Asherah poles down. He could have faced death. And then you whittled it from 32,000 to 300. And Gideon must have been like, "This is going to be an awesome victory, 300. We're going to mash this lot, 300 of us." And then you said, "Blow some trumpets, smash some jars and have a little party." And it's kind of like, but what happened as a result? The nation turned back to God. Sometimes I think we're looking for God, "I want to do something great. You know, I want to have loads of stories and testimonies that are awesome that I laid out. You know, that if I can lay hands on somebody who's a cripple and they walk, then my faith, I'll be changed forever. Miracles don't change you. Oh, if you're the recipient, they do. But sometimes we think that if we have this thing in our mind, if we live like that and we're living like that and we're seeing this sort of happen, it's going to be awesome. But we actually live day by day. We live in the moment of the day. And sometimes we have maybe in 5 years' time when I've seen this and that and the other, my fate, I'm going to live up here somewhere, I'm going to be living like this. And actually, I feel exactly the same today as I did when I was 17. 15, 18, 19. I'm still me, in skin. I still have to get up, get dressed in the morning. I don't feel like I'm hovering just a couple of inches off the ground now. You know, because I've seen God do certain things, and therefore you're like, ooh, yeah, hallelujah. You know, it's like this. Sometimes we have in our mind, you know, I'm going to get to this state of spirituality or state of being a certain type of Christian that it's just going to get easier. It's just going to get, you know, it's just going to be, hallelujah. It's going to be, you know, all of that. It's like, oh, hang on a minute. The further you go with God, the bigger the steps, he says, to take. And the kind of scenarios he puts you in are totally different than the ones back here when you started out. And what he requires, because of what he wants to do through you, the scale of it, the size of it, what you believe in, what you're going for. Because what happens is, as you walk with God, it's what grows on the inside of you. The capacity, everything grows on the inside of you. What you believe, what you're thinking, the whole level of, you know, your expectations on all of that kind of stuff. And this is what was happening with Gideon. He couldn't say, lead the nation, the day he turned up in the wine press. Because Gideon would have been like, what? So there was a journey that was taking place. I just want to encourage you guys, especially if you're students here for the first year, don't have a perception in your mind of this super Christian you're going to be one day. There is no such thing as a super Christian. What you know, just don't have this thing in your mind that by the end of this Bible college year, I'm just gonna, I can't put it into words, but I'm just red, what, it, oh, yes. What it means is God puts something else in front of you in a year's time that you're like, right, okay, here we go, here's another step then that was bigger than one a year ago. Because that's how God grows you. He puts something in front of you that is bigger than the thing that was before. Because if he puts the same thing, you're like, well, yeah, that's all right. I've seen that before. Let's step into that. And God's like, no, I want you to advance. I want you there to be increase. I want there to be multiplication. So therefore, he's going to put stuff in front of all of our lives that demands, if one sense, a more of a response than before. So your choice determines your position, sets you in a certain place, positions you, but your response determines the outcome. I think the further you go in God, the more aware you become of your failings and your weaknesses, and you're more convinced of who God is and his goodness. And you're like, well, God, this is just too big for me. But you're in it, you've said it, so just we're going to go and just get on with it. And actually, I would say I feel less spiritual now as a person at 43 years old than I did when I was 18 or 19. I feel less spiritual that doesn't mean I'm not less spiritual, but I think what we think spiritual is, I'm more aware of my failings and inabilities, but yet I disregard them so much more now than I did then.
Very good. That's good.
That's what happened with Gideon. At first he was like, but, if. But then it got to the point where God spoke and he just went, because he realised, well, God's in it, so let's just get on with it. And God's big enough to overcome my weaknesses, my failings, my inabilities,
absolutely,
and all of that. It's where you're looking.
Absolutely. Come on.
It's where you put your trust.
Very good.
That is your response.
Yes.
Do you respond to His, who He is, and therefore things are going to happen, or do you react to your ability to be able to do something?
Very good.
Let's stand together. Let's just pray, shall we? Dealing with those altars opened up the way for freedom and victory for a nation. And so God always works in a person before He does something in a people. The great thing for all of us is not just about one person, it's about all of us. And as God works in a person, you, me, individually, and He's going to work through a people. Man, what a massive advantage we have now compared to the days of Gideon. You know, because God comes into our lives individually. He becomes Lord of our lives. Man, just the power of that together as a body of people, moving in the things of God, that we've got God in every one of us. It's awesome. You can hear God. I can hear God. We've got a relationship with God. He can reveal Himself to you and to me all at the same time. So we have a personal encounter, but yet we have a corporate encounter. We move together in the purposes of God. I think that's awesome. It's not just down to one man to make it all happen like they did in those days. There was always the man, the person. It was like now, there's always got to be leadership. There's always got to be somebody getting vision, direction, and there's got to be leadership. But yet God is saying, no, it's through a whole body of people now. It's through a whole nation of people that are mine. When I say nation, I don't mean the UK, I mean us. A nation of believers, if you like. A spiritual house. A people of God. Because it's living on the inside of every one of us. The sound of what God is doing isn't just coming from one man. The sound is in every one of our lives. This sound of freedom, this sound of joy, this sound of hope is on the inside of every one of us. So we're just going to pray a couple of minutes. Now, before you go off into tongues, because we want to talk to the Lord for a minute. We want to pray rather than just do something else. Altars, Asherah poles, idols, things like that. For some, it might be yourself. We've had an awesome week last week. God speaking His word, bringing fresh understanding and revelation. Something was activated in our spirits in a fresh way last week. And then our thinking has to then come into line with what has been activated in our spirit. The revelation and understanding in your spirit, your mind then needs to catch up with that so that we're transformed by the renewal of our mind. And that's what was happening last week as well. There's a transforming of our thinking to come into line with what God has already done on the inside of us. So the sound of our lives is different than it was. For many of you, the sound is already changing in your life from what it was before you came here a week ago. Because you're beginning to speak a bit different. Why? Because your thinking's changed. It's coming more into line with what God has done on the inside of you, who He is on the inside of you. So your response even has changed. For some, you're quicker to respond than you were a week ago. Even in a week, God has done a lot. The great thing is only just the beginning. But maybe for some, there's a challenge that your life has centered around yourself. And that might be being a bit of an altar. And it's like, God, I just this morning in a fresh way put myself on the altar again, because we need to keep self on the altar to make sure it stays dead. We have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. It is Christ that lives in me. But we need to make sure that stays dead. How do you keep self dead? By living who you are alive in Christ. If you try and keep self dead, you're going to get into trouble. If you focus on who you are in Him, what He's done for you and what that means, then self is going to stay dead and unusable, if you like, in our lives. There might be some other altars, fear of men, which ultimately, fear is rooted ultimately in the fear of death. Because fear is connected with pain, suffering, which ultimately comes from death. I don't know, some people have got the fear of death in here today, where you're afraid of dying. And you say, well, hang on a minute, we're all Christians, we shouldn't have that. But maybe some of you, there is a fear of death, and you're afraid of what's going to happen to you. And not that you're not going to go to heaven, but just that moment. You get on an aeroplane, for example, and you might be taken off, and you're just, what's going to happen? Is this going to be all right? A bit of turbulence, and you begin to, oh, you begin to freak out a bit. Your hands go cold. You begin to sweat a bit. God doesn't want you to live with that. Or it could be in another scenario. Things like that, you know, when you feel in control, you're all right. But when you're in a situation where, hang on a minute, could this go wrong? Could this crash? Could this, you know, do this? That? See, we don't want to, that kind of fear, that. God doesn't want you to live with that altar. You think, well, I don't worship it. But yeah, but it has an effect on you. Could be fear of getting a sickness. There might be something in your family that's being passed down. You're like, hang on a minute, I'm not having that. That's not part of my inheritance. That's not God's inheritance for my life. But yet in the back of your mind, there can be a, well, you know, would I get that one day? No. Because fear doesn't rule your life. Could be fear of people, what they think of me, what they say about me. If I dress in a certain way, what will they think? Man, we don't want to live with a fear of what other people think about our lives. Going out and witnessing, all of that, well, what will people say? What will they do? We don't want to live according to fear. See, what is this morning about? It's about replacing those things with the presence of God. When I mean presence, it's not just within us. It's to take territory and to take ground. Because when Gideon set up that altar and sacrificed, it says, the second bull. I don't want to read anything into this, but it's very interesting how Adam was the first Adam and Jesus is described as the second Adam. And when Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, it was to deal with everything that had been set up that was against the things of God and represented other idols, other bondages, other strongholds. It's interesting how he says, take the second bull and sacrifice it. Put another altar on top of what you tear down. Sacrifice the second bull. And it was through those actions that it broke the power of those, the people worshipping false gods and idols, and something new was released and set in place, and then the nation could rise into the purposes of God. That's what Jesus has done, the second Adam. He was raised up and sacrificed so he could deal with everything that separated you and me from God, so that we could be raised to a new life in him, a victorious life, so that then we could respond to God and the things of God that he wants to do in and through our lives with boldness, with courage, knowing that we might not know what it's going to look like, but we do know the outcome is going to be good. So if you need to do a bit of tearing down for a minute, just come against fear that might be gripping your life in some way. Just come against it. First of all, say, Father, I ask you to forgive me that I've let my thinking of my life be affected by the fear of man or the fear of death or the fear of sickness or the fear of something else, whatever it might be. I choose today, I'm not going to say but this, but that, but I'm too young, but I'm not this, but I'm not the other. If you do this, God, I'm not going to live according to those things. I thank you that you grow in me, you mature in me. But I thank you this moment that fear does not have to grip my life. So I take authority over the fear of death or whatever it might be, the fear of sickness. You take authority, the fear of man. I am not going to live according to the code of fear. I'm going to live according to the freedom, the liberty that you've given me and who I am in you. So I choose to respond to you, to your goodness. I choose to respond to your victory. I choose to respond to who you are in my life today. I thank you that no matter what things look like, the fear of you in my life is greater. Your presence replaces whatever else was there. And the sound of who you are is going to be blasted through my life and out of my life
in a greater way than I've known before. Thank you, Jesus. So we just take authority over any fear right now. We cut that off from people's lives now in the name of Jesus. The fear of man, the fear of sickness, the fear of death. We just cut that off right now from every person's life now in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for the spirit of freedom, the spirit of victory, the spirit of liberty and overcoming in every life right now in Jesus' name. We take authority over the fear of lack and the fear of need right now. Father, I thank you that your grace abounds for every good work, for everything that we need. I praise your awesome, wonderful name. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, give God a great thanks.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.